All right, good afternoon. Welcome here again as we continue in our series in the book of Acts. We just kept on going, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and now in the book of Acts. And we find ourselves in Acts chapter 3 this afternoon. And so this will be part 2 as we looked at the first portion of this scripture last time. We're going to look at the second portion here today. And so we're in Acts chapter 3 and verse 11 down through to verse 26. And so the apostle Peter here. And so if you found your place there, we'll begin Acts chapter 3 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, hath he so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the children, shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Let's pray. Father God, just give us wisdom that we might apply this in our own lives, and Lord, that we would encourage others to look to thy truth, to humble themselves before thee, that they also might be saved in repentance and faith. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this is a door of opportunity part 2. And, I call it a door of opportunity. Okay, a little tongue in cheek, because there they are at the beautiful gate, right? There's a door entering into the temple. This man is healed, a miraculous event, something that could not be denied. It was just manifestly of God and the goodness of God. And Peter and John here, being here with this man, now he's healed. They're looking at him. They can't deny the reality of it. And we talked about it before, where Peter immediately put the focus on Jesus Christ. In particular, where he says, Why look ye so earnestly on us? As though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. And so recognizing that in and of ourselves we have no holiness or righteousness or power, but it's only in Christ that we have that power. And so he gives a very convicting message, not so much different than the message that got Stephen killed later. We'll get into that. Pointing out the responsibility that the nation of Israel had for those of them that rejected the Messiah, that desired for him to be crucified, that desired that Barabbas would be given to them instead of Jesus Christ, who in their self-righteous religion desired to kill the just one, the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah. And so he lays all this out. And as we discussed last time, these were Jews. And so we know they were, because he says, he directs at the top of his discussion, "Ye men of Israel." So he's directing this to all of these Jewish people that are there at the temple. They're there to worship. They're there to do their religious duty. And so we know who the crowd is here. He's talking to Jews. And so religious people, people that had at least an understanding of the scriptures, and many of them a very deep understanding of Old Testament scriptures. And so he appeals to that and takes them from the unknown, from the known, sorry, to the unknown. The known being the Old Testament prophets and the things that they had prophesied, the words that they spoke. But into the unknown, unknown to them, the mystery of Christ. The fact that they're really drawing the lines across, and he here is, you know, he uses, I called them last time trigger words when he calls him the Holy One and the just, and that Holy One referencing was what Isaiah made plain, the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah, and the just, the God's Son, Jesus, that word Jesus, Jehovah Savior, his name even. And then pointing out that this miraculous work that was done through faith in the name of Jesus Christ. It was by faith and not by the power or holiness of men, but it was truly the work of God that was received by faith. And so he points out here in 18, and this is what we'll get into, because he uses some terms here where he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." He says, "Repent ye therefore." Therefore, right? And to understand that again, when it says therefore, you got to look what's written previously so you know what it's there for. So because of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that he did come to die for their sins, as he says in verse 18, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." And we see through the Gospels many times when we saw them getting tripped up, as they looked at even the disciples getting tripped up, as Christ talked about that he would be betrayed, that he would be crucified, that he would rise again the third day. You know, they wanted him to rule and reign. They wanted the Davidic throne rule. And so they were offended by the message of the cross. Even Peter so much, by the way, that's the preacher here that's preaching this message, that previously, before God had opened his eyes to this truth, he had said, when Christ said he was going to be crucified, he said, "Far be it from thee." And he began to rebuke him, where Jesus had to say to him, "Get behind thee, Satan." He says, "Thou savorest the things that be of man and not of God." And so the point I'm making here is the cross was there just as much as the throne of David. And yet selective, you know, we sometimes get accused of selective hearing. Well, I'd say this is a case of that. They were selectively hearing what they wanted to hear. They wanted their Messiah to come, and they wanted the glory days when, you know, they would win every battle Nobody'd get one over on them. And they would win, win, win. And they were thinking that their Messiah was going to come in that way. And yet it was all plainly there to be read that that Messiah would come. And by his stripes they would be healed. Psalm 53, Old Testament. So much Old Testament scripture prophetically showing them plainly that Christ would give himself for them. And so he says, repent ye therefore, because of all the things he just mentioned. And the proposition is there to them. He's put it to them, and preaching is propositional. Preaching ought to bring you to a decision point. If you are going the wrong way, the message is to turn around. And here, Peter's preaching is very much propositional. He is saying, repent ye therefore. That word repent, and again, so much is tied up in how people define repentance. Repentance is a turning. It's a change of mind. And so what is that change of mind? Again, it's not just mental assent, because a true change of mind results in a change of life. And how does that happen? Well, true Bible repentance is repentance against all of the false ideas concerning self and sin and God, rejecting your own self-righteousness, rejecting your religion, whatever it is, whether it's called Christian or not, rejecting the idea that you're good enough to get into heaven, and rejecting the idea that Jesus was just a man. That's what he's addressing here, calling him the Holy One and the just, plainly pointing out to them the religious falsehoods that they had allowed to permeate their belief system, that they could then hear the truth and respond to it. Reject the false. That's what repentance is about, rejecting false ideas. And if it's Bible repentance, what are we left with? We're left with Jesus alone. We're not left with Jesus plus our works. That's not repentance. In fact, that's reformation. You know, repentance without true gospel salvation is reformation, where people, you know, clean their life up and call that being born again. By the same token, preaching the gospel without repentance brings people who believe that Jesus came to pay their bar tab, not to deliver them from the bar. And so both are necessary. Why? Because people need to be turned to Jesus Christ away. Again, it's repentance toward God. God is reaching out to them through the prophets, through the preaching of his word, saying, turn away from that false religion. Even Jesus, when he said to the Pharisees directly, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Well, he wanted them to have true Bible repentance, to turn away from their Pharisaical religion and turn to him where life is found. And so he says, repent ye therefore and be converted. Again, converted through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy One and the just, the one that through faith in his name, that man was made whole, and they also could be made whole. They could be born again. They could be made alive in Jesus Christ. And so he is calling out to them to make a decision. And all of us that are saved know that there came a time and a place when we were brought to a decision. Am I going to trust my own righteousness, my religion, my thoughts, my attitudes, or am I going to trust Jesus Christ alone? And I dare say, for those that trusted Jesus Christ alone, you never again would think that any of those former things could give you any righteousness before God. It was Jesus alone. Jesus paid my ransom. Through his blood, he paid it all. All to him I owe. And so he is saying, turn away from religion to Christ. He was also, notice in his preaching, he was very specific in the things that they had done. Though, you know, he didn't specifically say, okay, you, I remember you. You did this exact thing. No, He addresses them as a group because they know just as well. They were a party to all this, those that were of that mob. And so he was specific in the things that they had done. And there was direct discussion of literal sins relating to the crucifixion of Christ. You know, where he says, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. Just think about those that were in the crowd who, thinking back to that time, were those that were yelling, crucify him! When Pilate's saying, I'm going to let him go. You know, should I let him go to you? Crucify him! So he's calling them out for this. There's no confusion about what he's talking about. It's very specific. Why do I say that? Well, let me pause it to you this. How many Christians today will actually discuss sin while sharing the gospel? The gospel of positivity is a blight on the nation and on the world at large. This, I call it the fake Uncle Jesus. It's like, never mind. Oh, you know, bygones. I just love you. Just pray this prayer and come into heaven. That's not Jesus Christ. We don't see that. When Jesus began his ministry, when he heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, what did he say? First words we see recorded of his ministry, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And so he's saying, oh, something is wrong, and you need to hear from me what's wrong. And so many times people want, we're afraid. We have the fear of man. We don't want to tell the truth. We're afraid. I remember talking to a Baptist pastor, and I'm just saying, you know, in terms of repentance, if somebody does not want to be delivered from the bondage of their sin, they don't want salvation. Well, what? Like you're supposed to itemize every sin that they do and they have to disavow it? No. But if they'll tell you what their pet sins are, you just say, do you want the Lord Jesus to deliver you from your sins? What did Jesus say when he healed people? Go and what? Sin no more. Does God want to save you so that you can go and continue to fill your guts with sin? No. Romans tells us, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Again, strong language there. Look it up. God, that word, those, that phrase, God forbid. He couldn't say it any stronger. That's like an underline with a highlight on it. We don't sin that grace may abound. And yet, we don't even want to discuss it because it turns people off. I actually had that same fella say to me when I said, well, if they bring it to you, their pet sin, you know, oh, what? So I'm shacked up with so-and-so. So you're saying if I don't, break up with them, I can't be saved. It's like, no, there's no sin that you can take out of your life that will allow you to be saved. That's not the point. The point is, if you're going to sit and justify your sin and say, look, I'm going to keep doing this, you're going to give me eternal life anyways, then I say, you're a proud sinner who needs to have their heart broken by the Ten Commandments and the law of God to shut your justifying mouth, and you will say, oh Lord, I am but a beast before thee. What you say is sin, not what I say is sin. And so, yeah, if they're saying, what, so I got to give this up to be saved, then I say, you're not even remotely in the place of being ready to take in the gospel. Do you acknowledge that sin is worthy of death? Do you acknowledge that God defines sin and not you? Now we're getting to the place where you can say, okay, so now you tell me, does God say that's sin or not? Abstain from fornication. It's everywhere in the Bible. Oh, do you want to be delivered from that? You know, God's a gentleman. If you want to stay in your sin, he'll allow you to stay in your sin. He's not going to take you against your will out of your sin. And so here they are being told plainly what the issue is. And if they're going to justify killing Jesus Christ, well, he was going to ruin our religion. But now you're telling me, okay, we were wrong. So, well, I still think what we did was right. I'd do it again. No, they don't want to be saved. And unfortunately, that guy said, well, who's going to be saved then? Well, I got saved. When I was confronted with my sin, I just recognized, Lord, I don't even know what sin is. There could be things in my life I don't even know that it's sin, but I know all sin is bad, and I know I deserve to go to hell because of it. And Lord, I want you to save me. I want to know what sin, I want to know what wrong is, I want to know what right is, and I need to be saved. I need to be delivered from the sinner that I am. Not just from hell, but from bondage. That's when he tore the bars away. It's the bars of bondage in this life. And so this is the bondage that they were in, self-righteous religion. And so we need to be clear about what the issue is. What is separating us from God? It's our sin nature and all that the sin nature brings with it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And by the way, you don't need to do surveillance on somebody or read their mail to be able to preach the gospel. Just preach the gospel and they'll tell you what the problem is. They'll pose it to you as a question. So what, I've got to do this? Oh, I see that's your issue. Well, what does God say about it? God says it's sin. What is sin? Worthy of death. Well, is that worth dying over? Do you even want to be delivered from that? And so it's a very hard message. Like I said, this is very similar to the preaching of Stephen, where they gnashed upon him with their teeth and stoned him. We'll get into that when we get to that chapter. But full of the Holy Ghost, Peter just lays it on the line. Why? He loves these people. They need to know the truth. If they'll not reject their attitudes about Jesus, they cannot be saved. And so he lays it out for them. And so we need to be real about that, not only when we're preaching the gospel, but ourselves. Again, Paul can be honest when he says, that I would, that I do not, and that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. That's his hope. And so we need to be honest, even as Paul says in Titus 3:3, just looking back, right? One of the things that keeps me humble as a believer generally and as a preacher specifically is that I remember who I was before I got saved. You know, that's why there's this little song. It's one of my favorites. I've sung a little bar of it before to you where it says, you know, if you had known me before I knew him, you'd understand why I love him. Because I know who I was, and I know what God did inside my heart. As Paul says in Titus 3:3 and following, it says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so we don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus. You know, who was I before Jesus saved me? A dirty sinner deserving of death. Who am I today? Well, I'm a sinner deserving of death who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I'll enter into heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he is good and he is righteous and he is holy. And I'm a child of the King because of Jesus Christ. And so in none of that is it about how good I am. I'm not. In fact, the closer I get to God, the more he shows me how deep and how dark those things are of the flesh, the things of pride and ego and, you know, malice and all, you know, it's there. That old man is just still just as stinking as he ever was. And he's, as I've said before, and I'll say it again, and he's ringing you up every morning saying, come to work for me. But hey, we have what? Liberty, don't we? Liberty in Jesus Christ. Liberty to serve, not liberty to sin. The new evangelical church that preaches that has got it all backwards. It is liberty to serve. It is liberty to do right. It's liberty from sin, not liberty to sin with impunity. And so here he lays it out for them, and he's honest, and he says then, that be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Those times of refreshing. And so, again, keep in mind, he's talking to Israel. He's using specific language because he's again, triggering memory of the scripture of in many of those in the crowd that would have known this. Isaiah 28:11-12, it says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, "This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing," yet they would not hear. That refreshing is in salvation. That is a drink of cool water, and it is that rest. Jesus Christ is that rest. As he said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so those times of refreshing is this gospel age when we can look to Jesus Christ and be saved. We can have our sins blotted out. We can be converted. We can be adopted into God's family. And he is telling this to the Jews in terms of a timeline, because there is a past and a present and a future for the nation of Israel. And so he says here in our text, verse 20, it says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Again, when was Christ preached before unto them? Well, he said here, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." Not only has he preached the suffering Savior, all those prophets, but also what he's about to get into, he says, "He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And so here, Peter has given them what came before, what had happened right now with the current events, with the cross and with Christ dying for their sins, being buried and rising again the third day. He mentions both the death, burial, and resurrection. He says in verse 15, "whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." And then now he's talking about things to come. So he's talking about now this time of refreshing. And now he's saying, "whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution." So Christ has now arisen. He's at the right hand. He's ascended also, and he's at the right hand of God until the times of restitution, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Do you remember? There's only just a few times when God spoke audibly from heaven during Jesus' ministry. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." I mean, if that doesn't put the hair on the back of your neck, if you're a Jew who knows the scriptures and what Moses declared, and Peter's making the connection between who the prophet said Jesus was, who Jesus said he was, who God the Father said Jesus was, and now who the apostles are saying he is, based on the evidences that are presented to them. In this case, the miracle of a man who's been lame since his birth, being raised and made perfectly whole. And so the time of restitution, so verse 21, where he's talking about this time of restitution, let's look at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 26. Just cutting into the thought here, but just to give you a sample, when he's hitting these landmarks of Jewish belief, they know these scriptures. He's trying to wipe away all of the fog in their mind, because they're so caught up in their own religion and their own tradition, they can't see that all of this was pointed to Jesus Christ. Much as Brother Ron said in the this morning, you know, when you look at we call it the Hall of Faith or the Heroes of Faith, and miss the point that every one of them was looking forward to that Messiah. And they knew it was not about them. It was about God. You know, even as David said, is there not a cause? It's the cause of God, that they would know that there is a God in heaven. And so here it says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26, "And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed." the times of restitution. Again, anyone who thinks they're getting one over on God and getting away with a sin, they're not getting away with anything. If it's not paid for, you will pay. The only way to have your sin paid for is to take the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, because it was paid for at high cost, the death of God's only Son. But those that take their own sin to the grave, ultimately, at the great white throne, it'll all be addressed. And so he is saying here, the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. And this, again, is a prophecy to Israel. This is that time of restitution. Keep in mind, during the tribulation, 2/3 of Israel are going to perish. And so many people today like to criticize Israel. Well, look at Israel today. They're so far from God. They're not God's people. Well, yeah, I know. They're terrible, just like you and I. You know, if people, you know, if you could hook a jumbotron to your head, what are you thinking about 24/7? Would you want that displayed to your coworkers, your boss? If you're honest, you say, ooh, no, because when I get in the flesh, I don't think right. And so, yeah, Israel is unrighteous. But in that time of tribulation, 2/3 of them are going to be wiped out. But then, 3.5 years in, they're going to look upon him whom they pierced. And just as 5,000 people here in this instance saw the truth and got saved, so then we know for a fact 144,000 are going to get saved right there. And they're going to evangelize. And guess what? All Israel shall be saved. When we see that all Israel, it will mean all Israel, because everybody else is dead. And all Israel shall be saved. And then we'll see the faithfulness of God as he closes that chapter that he opened way, way back when he declared that branch that was cut off would be grafted in when the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And so also in verse 22, where he talks about a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Isaiah 49, 6 and 7, it says, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Note this verse above my head. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One. Right? We remember Peter called him the Holy One. To him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. And so this is the redemption that's coming for Israel. And he is addressing this here in verse 20, Acts 3, 22 and 23 and following, because he is waking them up. He's saying, repent, because Messiah has come. You've killed him, but he died in your place. The times of refreshing have come. Receive the Lord. Be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Again, he's not saying follow the Ten Commandments that your sins may be blotted out. As we understand that no man can be justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And so he then says in verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So just as he said, they all talked about the crucifixion of Christ, they have also all told of this time when, again, God is going to, Jesus Christ himself, the righteous king, is going to rule the world in righteousness. He is going to rule with a rod of iron. And all those, every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And so he says in verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So what is the purpose of Christ coming? Why do they even call him Christ? They're going to call his name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. Not from the punishment for their sins, though that is a necessary consequence of being delivered from the very bondage of sin. And so what he's doing is he's showing that God has a heart for Israel. No matter how wicked Israel is, no matter how wicked these Jews are who killed the Lord of glory, yet God loves them, even as Christ said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He is showing them the love of God in that he's telling them, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers." And he hearkens back to that old original Abrahamic covenant, you know, with the father of their faith. They like to quote Abraham. You know, "We're of our father Abraham," when they were arguing with Jesus. When he said, "If the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." We're in bondage to no man. We're of our father Abraham. We're not from fornication, you know, insinuating that he was a fornication because Joseph was not his father, right? Just attacking. And I mean, that was such a great message. I'm so encouraged. "If the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." The day I got saved, it's like, woo, like I am free. Because there's nobody else that's got that power. I'm free. I don't care what anybody else thinks. And yet when they heard it, they were like, "Set free? We're not in bondage." And there's people today that hear the gospel and think, "I'm not in bondage. I'm pretty good. I'm not on my way to hell. Maybe that guy across the street is, but I'm pretty good." No, we need to recognize we're sinners. And God has sent to the Jews his son Jesus to bless them in turning away every one of them from his iniquities. As even Jesus said in Matthew 15:24, it says, "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And we got to keep in mind, again, God's ultimate plan is that all the nations of the earth will be saved. But he started his ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It was upon his death and resurrection that the gospel was preached to all men openly. And that was made plain. And he taught the disciples that. But why was he reaching out to Israel? As a fulfillment of these scriptures. That God would send a prophet to the nation. He was sent unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so it's about what they believe. If they'll not believe, they'll not be saved. It doesn't matter that they're children of the promise. They're fleshly, temporal children of the promise, in that they are Jews. Yet we understand plainly that anyone who trusts in Christ by faith is of the seed of Abraham, spiritually speaking. And so this is where it meets together. Physical Israel can also be spiritual Israel and be one of those that were turned to the Messiah and trusted him. And many did. We've already seen 3,000 get saved after the preaching at Pentecost. And now here, 5,000 people are going to get saved because of this preaching. And so he took them from where they were, and he showed them what they didn't understand. And he brought them to a point of decision where the Holy Spirit could convict their heart and bring the increase and show them it's true. He is the Messiah. And so for them, that repentance is a blessing to turn them away from their iniquities and to the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what's wonderful about this is how he uses the scriptures. And the point I want to leave us with is, you know, we have many opportunities to talk about biblical things and to share the truth of the gospel and all of the fundamentals of our faith. Many times you meet with people who have some form of religion, but denying the power thereof. You know, I think of JWs or Mormons or even, you know, I think of Catholics and many of the Protestant denominations that the grace of God is not part of it. It's of works. They need to be a member of their church and attend their services and do certain works to earn God's favor. And yet they've learned much scripture. And there's a great opportunity for us to know the scriptures, to rightly divide the word of truth, that we can be a tremendous blessing to them. Take them from where they are right now to understanding clearly God's plan for them. And so we ought to understand, you know, kind of where people are at, and and meet them where they're at and point them to Jesus Christ. We see here, you know, and we'll see later at Mars Hill, preaching of the Creator God. Here, they're preaching of the prophecies concerning the Messiah. They can dispense with, you know, the first couple chapters of Genesis, because that's not a point of contention. You may find that you're talking to someone who's religious, who believes in God and believes many things about God, but there's a couple key things that they're typically, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. And so that's really where you need to spend your time. With the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, New Testament scriptures, because that's the answer they need, and they need to be brought to a decision on that. And so if we just press on and just say, well, you need to pray a prayer and, you know, or just push through, they're going to keep all those false ideas. There's no repentance in that. And God knows the difference. And so we need to preach plainly to folks and get to the point. There's so many people, Brother Ron and I mean, I've had that happen so many times over the years. Well, I believe what you believe. Oh, well, what do I believe? Because what you'll find is, no, you don't believe what we believe. No, you're believing this line of thought that's from this book that somebody wrote or whatever, but I'm talking scripture here. What does the scripture say? And you need to show that difference. If you don't show the difference, then they walk away thinking, yeah, I'm exactly like that person. And that God, that Jesus, that's my Jesus too. No, my Jesus does not enter into a wafer, you know? My Jesus' blood is not alcoholic. It's pure and clean. And so my Jesus also saved me from my sin, that I could have liberty in him. He doesn't just say, go ahead and just carry on with your life and I'm paying the tab, so don't worry about it. That's not my Jesus. And so we need to pray that God would give us clarity, that we can use the scriptures to be a true blessing, to bring people to a point of decision where they have to reject a false idea concerning God and Jesus Christ and recognize. I remember witnessing to a charismatic lady who ultimately got saved. And her comment when we finally, after spending probably 90 minutes in the gospel, she said, I see it now. I've put myself on the cross. I think I'm sacrificing all these things, giving money and chasing after these experiences. And really, I'm hoping God will honor that and let me into heaven. And I'm so fearful that he's not going to let me in. You know, I just keep doing more and more and more. And that's, by the way, that's where I first thought of the analogy of the treadmill of religion. And she was on that treadmill and she finally realized, I've put myself on the cross. I need to get down off the cross. Jesus died on the cross for me. I need to rest in him. But she had this 7 years in charismatic churches, and there was a pile of money and time and effort. And the repentance for her was seeing that that was all ashes. It's worthless. It doesn't matter. Just let it go. Is that worth eternity? No, I still think this has value. Therefore, I'm going to reject Jesus? No, cast it aside. Don't be like the rich young ruler who's saying, oh, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Oh, this one thing you lack, go and give away everything thou hast. Pick up thy cross and follow me. And he went away sorrowful. We never hear that he ever came back to Jesus Christ. Yet, he was left understanding who his God was. It was his property. We need to tell the gospel as straight as God does, so that if somebody rejects it, they know where truth is found. Because what you win someone with is what you win them to. And so be straight with people. Just lay it on the line. And if they get up angry today, that's okay. You may end up being their greatest friend. I hated Joe Newman's preaching the first time I heard it. I consider him a dear friend now. But I wasn't ready to hear that message that at that moment. But when I finally got saved, over a year later, then I realized he was absolutely right. And like I said, he's dear to me now. Maybe you could be somebody like that for someone. Maybe they didn't like you at the first because you were so straight with them. But when the Holy Spirit was able to do that work in their heart and God gave the increase, you may find yourself a friend, not only for this life, but for all of eternity. Wouldn't it be worth it to risk offending, that someone might hear the words of life and be passed from death into life through Jesus Christ? I say it's worth it. And so let's have courage in the Lord and trust him to do his work and just do what is our part to simply preach the gospel to every creature. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time, and We thank you for this testimony of Peter, who unapologetically laid it out for these Jews that they could understand the truth and see what they needed to turn from and who they needed to turn to, that they could turn to Jesus Christ. And so many of them did. Praise thy name. Thy salvation was great on this day. 5,000 getting saved. And how wonderful that is. Lord, we just pray that you would use us for thy glory, that even one might come to know the truth. How wonderful that would be. A life not wasted if we would live for to glorify thee. And if even one would hear the preaching of the gospel and pass from death into life, then we know it's just worth it all. But regardless, thou art worthy. And so we just desire to serve thee acceptably and love thee and allow thee to work in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts and lives. If we're trapped in the bondage of the fear of man, Lord, help us see things for what they truly are, that we are thy children and we need not fear. If you are for us, who could be against us? That we would just acknowledge there is great power in thee, and that we would allow thee to work and allow the Holy Spirit to give us the words to say. Though we might speak with a frail voice and with a stammering tongue, yet thy words are powerful, and thy gospel is the power of thine unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so we just know that and just trust that you'll work in our lives. Lord, just bless us as we go from here. And throughout this week, just open up effectual doors of witness. Help us, Lord, to have wisdom, to know what to say, and the courage to speak as we ought to. Lord, we pray you do your work in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for your time. And Lord willing, we'll see you on Wednesday evening. God bless.